Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Hopefully you've got your Bible there. Maybe you need to quickly run over and go and grab your Bible from the bookshelf and make sure you turn there, because we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we're going to read from verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to remind you that tonight we also have service beginning at 6 o'clock on the same channel, whether you're watching on YouTube, and I know most of our church people watch via YouTube, and I'm proud of that, because the good thing about YouTube is that you put it on your screen and you're not going to be distracted. Facebook tends to have distractions, and people tend to jump on and off and here and there, and notifications come up. But on YouTube, and that's where most of our people are, I believe there's probably about 130, 140 devices connected on YouTube. That is a great place to view it. So if you can do that and set it up on your big screen, that's the best way to view. But we're going in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And tonight, Brother and Sister Sarantos are going to be with me on the platform. I'm going to be interviewing them. And this has been inspired by a message Brother Kent preached just a couple of weeks ago about pillars. We are thankful and we are grateful for the pillars of the church. Amen? And so I'm going to have them today. Tonight, they're going to testify. They're going to tell us about their ministry, about their travels across Australia and the world. And I know that it's going to be a blessing to you. So make sure you tune in for that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I've given you enough time. I'm going to start. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you. I now write unto you, beloved, in both which I stir up your minds. I'm writing to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I'm reminding you to remember. I'm stirring up your mind to give yourself to remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That is the Old Testament prophets. He says, I remind you of the words spoken by the Old Testament prophets. And I remind you of the commandment of the apostles in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior. And so right here in the epistle of 2 Peter, we see the joining together the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people would say you only need the New Testament. No, we see here, right here in this epistle of 2 Peter chapter 3, the mutual equality and the mutual authority of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we go on. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That word scoffers, we don't use it very much, but we do use another word that is very similar. It is the word mockers. In the last days, there will come mockers, and their motivation will be this. They will be walking after their own lusts, and they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Come on, Jesus, when is he coming back? Where is the promise? He said he would come, and he's not here. For since the fathers fell asleep, they're going to say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? And they will say, for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God, they are ignorant that by the word of God, the words of God, that God spoke the heavens of old. He spoke the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That they are ignorant of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. That the very God that they scoff, the very God that they mock, is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And for this they were willingly ignorant of. Verse 6 says, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water, they perished. They are ignorant that God destroyed the world in the time of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. They are ignorant of the fact that the days we have now are kept by God. The same God who created the heavens and the earth is the same God that still holds everything together. And it is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. It is God who is holding back judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, don't worry about those scoffers or those mockers. They will try to deny God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter says, don't forget, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The time we have now is the grace and the mercy of God. God is giving us time to repent. And so sing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing that everything, the earth, will be dissolved, what manner? You must ask yourself, what manner of person should I be in holy conversation? What lifestyle should I be living that these are the last days? Why? I should be living a godly life. Why? Because these are the last days. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, though, according to the promise, we don't have to worry. Nevertheless, we look for a new heaven, and we look for a new earth, wherein dwelleth all righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look, it says it again, look, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I know I've taken quite a long portion of Scripture, 14 verses to explain there, but we're going to go through that this morning. God has a word for us. I want to minister today on this simple title, Living with Heaven on My Mind. Living with Heaven on My Mind. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your word to us. And we thank you, Lord, for these times that we are living in, these last days. And Lord God, I pray, oh God, that you would anoint my lips as I minister the word today. Also anoint our ears to hear what you would say to the church. Lord, help us to receive the word into our soft and humble hearts, oh God, that we may be changed by the power of your word. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise. We'll be sure to give you all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, recently in the sky, astronomers have been turning their eyes towards heaven to see the meteor or showers. I'm a impatient person. My wife went out there and she stayed out there a long time. I just started to get cold and thought, you know what, I'll just watch it on YouTube or something like that. But one lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and his small granddaughter, they went out for a walk. It was a lovely night. The stars were shining, and the stars were just magnificent. They probably lived in a rural area where you can really see the stars. I remember I took somebody that had grown up in the city all their life. They're from Sydney. I took them out to minister in Cootamundra. We stopped on the side of the road, and I opened up the sunroof on the car. I said, have you ever seen that? And we put our chairs back, and we just looked at the sky. They had never seen the stars like that. And as the grandfather named the individual stars and the constellations, the granddaughter explained excitedly. She said, Grandpa, if that is the bottom side of heaven, and the bottom side of heaven is that beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side must be. If that's how beautiful the bottom of heaven is, imagine how good it's going to look from the top. We've got to live with heaven on our mind. I want to begin today by talking about a man and those that know their history, especially the history of Britain. You will know one of these prime ministers named William Gladstone. William Gladstone, he lived from 1809 to 1898. William Gladstone served as a prime minister of England. He served four times during the latter years of the 1800s. In a career lasting over 60 years in politics, he served 12 years as the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, and he spread those 12 years over four terms. Gladstone was a committed Christian. He always attended church. In fact, Gladstone, that Prime Minister, he taught a Sunday school class throughout his whole adult life. In fact, his early aim as a young man was to become a pastor. But after his graduation from Oxford, Gladstone's strong-willed father insisted that he not become a pastor, not go into the clergy, but that he enter politics. Shortly before he died, Gladstone gave a speech in which he told about being visited by an ambitious young man. This ambitious young man came to him and said, Prime Minister, he said, respected one, I want to seek your advice on life. The lad told the elder statesman, he said, I admire you more than anyone else living, and I just want to seek your advice regarding my career. Gladstone asked him, he said, well, lad, what do you hope to do when you graduate from college? Gladstone asked. The young man replied, he said, well, I hope to attend law school, sir, just like you did. I hope I can attend law school. He said, well, that's a very noble goal. What a wonderful goal that you've got. Then what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I hope to practice law and to make a good name for myself, defending the poor and defending the outcasts of society, just as you did, Gladstone. He said, that's a noble purpose. I respect that. Then what are you going to do after that? Well, sir, I hope one day that after being to law school and practicing as a lawyer, that one day I can stand for parliament and that I can be elected to serve the people just like you did, William Gladstone. He said, that's a noble purpose. That is very, very noble. But then what are you going to do? He asked. Well, I would hope to be able to serve in the parliament with great distinction, evidencing integrity and concern for justice. That's the type of politician I want to be, just like you, William Gladstone. Then what? Asked Gladstone. Well, I would hope to serve the government as the Prime Minister with the same vigor, the same dedication, the same vision, the same integrity as you did, William Gladstone. That is my desire. Gladstone said to the young lad, he said, well, and after that, then what? He said, well, I would hope to retire with honors. I'd hope to write my memoirs, even as you are presently doing, so that others could learn from, yes, my mistakes, and that others could learn from my triumphs. All of that is very noble, said Gladstone. But then what? The young man thought for a moment, well, sir, after all of that, I suppose I will die. Gladstone says, you're correct. But then what? The young man looked puzzled as he looked at Gladstone. Well, sir, hesitantly he said, I haven't actually given that any thought. William Gladstone, the Prime Minister, four-time Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, looked at that young man. He said, young man, the only advice that I have for you, the only advice that I have for you is to go home, to read your Bible, and to think about eternity. The best advice that I can give you, young man, is to live with eternity on your mind. All of those things that you desire, the goals and ambitions you've got, as noble as they are, the best advice I can give you, Gladstone said, is to live with eternity on your mind. And I've come to this pulpit today to encourage the church, to encourage our audience today tuning into our Sunday morning service, that the greatest advice that I could give you today is to live with eternity on your mind. I speak for many people today when I say this: life just goes by so quickly. Life goes by so quickly. In fact, the Bible says that life is like a vapor. It is here one moment and it evaporates the next. We need to live with heaven on our mind. And if you study history, if you study the great Christians that have lived, they have not lived for the now. They haven't just lived for the present world, but they were the ones that thought the most about the world to come. We've got to live with eternity on our mind. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, I encourage you to read it. He wrote this: it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, He said, because Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this world. My question to you today is, what are you thinking about? Are you focusing on the world now, or are you focusing on eternity? Are you living with heaven on your mind? Because unless we get a vision of eternity, we will never be effective in this world that we are living now. Are you focused on this life? Are you determined to accumulate as much money and power and fame as you possibly can? Maybe you're even just desiring to do noble things. But my question to you, after all the noble things that you do on this earth, then what? Then what? Or are you like that young man who visited Gladstone? Are you a person that's never really given thought to eternity? And I believe with all my heart today that God wants us to live with heaven on our mind. You see, our tendency as human beings is to fix our eyes on things that are here and now. But God has called me today to come to encourage you today. We've got to have a transformation. We've got to have a paradigm shift where we're no longer putting value on the things of this world, but where we're living with heaven on our mind. I ask you, if you knew that you were going to be called home this afternoon, if you knew that you're going to be called home next week, how would you live your life differently? Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 says, Be careful then, that to walk not as unwise people, not to be unwise, but to make the most of the time that you've got, to make the most of your time here and now. And the only way that we can make the most of our time here and now is to keep our mind on eternity. Because what are we doing here and now that is going to matter in eternity? Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, said it like this, so blunt and so profound. Jonathan Edwards, and I, if you haven't written this down, write it down. Jonathan Edwards said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, so that whenever I blink, whenever I close my eyes, my perspective is only one thing. That when I look at my life, my perspective is one thing. That I'm not just living in the here and now, but I'm looking forward to an eternity in heaven. We've got to live with heaven on our mind. And maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray at the conclusion of this service. You need to pray, Lord, help me to be mindful of eternity. Help me not to become fixated with the here and now. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Great scripture in the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. That simply means that if you don't have a vision, then your efforts become unrestrained. I know what that's like. Sometimes I go out in the backyard on a Saturday morning and I got some gardening to do, and there's so many things to do. There's leaves to be raked, there's trees to be trimmed, there's grass to be cut, there's paths to be swept and all of that. But unless I have a vision of what I want to accomplish, what I do is I find myself just doing whatever's in front of me. Oh, I got to do that. And next thing I know, I'm distracted by this and that. And unless I have a vision, I waste a lot of time. I'm unrestrained. I'm kind of all over the place. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. You see, when there is power when you focus your life. The people that have changed the world have had a focus in their life. And there is power when you focus your life. Why? Because you have less distractions. When you've got a vision, then you can work towards that vision. But that without a vision, You're going to be unrestrained. You're going to perish. You're going to waste time. We've got to have a vision. And Jonathan Edwards said it. He said, Lord, stamp eternity on my mind. And I've come to this pulpit to encourage you. We've got to live with heaven on our mind. Someone once said, and I think this is a great philosophy, a great thought when it comes to pastoring a church. I'm not likening pastoring a church to building a ship, but the principle remains the same. If you want to build a great ship, you can go out and you can find some talented craftsperson. You can go and teach them how to build a ship, and you can try to motivate them by teaching them and telling them that we need a ship and we need to do this and we need to do that. If you want to build a great ship, you can do it like that, or you can go find some people who have a love for the sea. If you can find people who have a love for the sea, they'll be passionate about building the boat. And let me tell you, when you have a love for heaven, when you live with heaven on your mind, you're going to be passionate about this life. You're going to have a purpose. You're going to have a direction. You're going to have a vision. Everything you do in the here and now will be in mind of what is it going to impact eternity? What is my life going to be like in eternity when you live with heaven on your mind? So today I've come to not just tell you, we got to do this and we got to do that, and you got to live like this and you got to live like that. The greatest thing that I could impart to you today is if you would live with heaven on your mind, if you would have a passion for heaven, if you would have a passion for sea, then you would be a passionate person about the life that we live down here, and your life will mean something over there. God created us for eternity. The writer of Ecclesiastes put it this way. He said, he has put eternity in their hearts. Yes, we all know we have that feeling like we want to live forever. And when somebody's taken away from us through death, we mourn it. Why? Because we were hoping. We're looking for eternity. We mourn it. God has put eternity in our hearts. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Write it down. It's not very profound. It's just something that I realized when I was learning to drive. But where you look will determine the direction that you go. I remember when I first started driving, we started off in a car park down in Gowrie near the cricket fields down there with my dad, driving a little Daihatsu, and I was behind the wheel of that car, and I remember just looking at the road just down there. And I was all over the road, you know. And then I would turn and, you know, very, very short-sighted. And my dad said to me as we'd go like around these big bends, and I was correcting as I was going to go around the bend. And my dad said, what you do, Jonathan, is you just look ahead at the road and you will go where you're looking. And so as I lifted my eyes up, I began to realize that I can drive in a straight line if I keep my eyes where I'm going. And the principle is the same in the spiritual. Where you look will determine the direction that you go. Where you look will determine the way that you live your life. And when you are looking towards heaven, when you're living with heaven on your mind, when you are living that way, you will live a better life down here. Your direction is set. You will be able to keep moving forward. Why? Because you go where you're looking. Expectation. What is your expectation of heaven? If you've got very low expectations of heaven, then you're gonna have a very low expectation of the life here. But when you lower your expectation of heaven, you lower your life here on earth. But when you have a greater expectation of heaven, the better your life will be here on earth. People live passionately. People live for God. People change the world. Why? Because they've got eternity on their eyelids. 2 Peter 2 verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing then that the world is going to pass away, you ought to think about these things. What manner of person ought I to be? How should I live my life? Given the fact that we are headed towards either heaven or hell, that this world that we live in is going to be dissolved, then we must ask ourselves, how should I live my life? It says, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? My behavior, my lifestyle, I must be a godly person. Because why? All of this that I have here in the here and now, the tangible and the visible, it's all going to pass away. What manner of person ought I to be? And Peter is saying, if you want to live life on earth, if you want to live it and maximize it, then you need to live with eternity on your mind. If you want to get the most out of this life here on earth, you've got to live with eternity on your mind. And my task today is to change some perspectives. My task today is to make heaven bigger, and my task today is to make this life smaller. My task is, in your minds, is to make heaven bigger and to make this life smaller. And that's a difficult thing. Why? Because as humans, our default tends to make this life bigger and that life smaller. We tend to invest in things in the here and now. We underinvest in the there and then. And if I can, through the power of God's word today, if I can reverse your thinking and get you to think about heaven more, if I can shift the focus, then we can transform the way that we are living down here. And that's what Peter said, because all of this is going to be dissolved. You ought to think about how you're living now. The Bible tells us that we ought to live according to God's word. It says that there will be people that will come and mock God's word. They will raise the challenge. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? The Bible says that their questions will be motivated by something. Their questions will be motivated by their own lusts. Their questions about the existence of God and their questions about the second coming of God, the question about creation and the judgment, will be motivated by their own selfish desires. In other words, if they can dismiss the eternal, if they can get heaven out of their mind, then they're going to feel free to live unrighteously here. If they can just get God off the radar, if they just get God off their mind, if they can discount the word of God, they think, you know what? I can just party while I'm down here. I don't have to feel bad about anything. I can live unrighteously. I can live in sin if I can just get God off my mind. The enemy wants you to make this world bigger and to make the world to come smaller. The enemy wants to get your eyes fixated on the here and now, but we've got to live with heaven on our mind. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, as part of our text, they deliberately forget that God. They are willingly ignorant that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command and that he brought the earth out of the water. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that God created the heaven and the earth. They deliberately put God out of their mind so that they can live the lifestyle they want. They put God out of their mind so they don't have to feel bad living an ungodly life. They want to feel comfortable in their lifestyle of unrighteousness. And their motivation is their selfish desires. And many people, I'm sorry to say, many people don't like to read their Bible. Why? Because it cramps their style. Many people don't like to come to church. Why? Because it makes them feel uncomfortable in their lifestyle. Let me tell you, if you feel uncomfortable with the preaching of the word, that is the grace and the mercy of God. There have probably been times, and I know, I've been to the doctor and the doctor's made me feel uncomfortable. Oh, pastor, you're carrying a few extra kilos. You ought to go on a diet. I can be offended or I can say, thank you for telling me. I know that that's an important thing. I'm going to go and do something. And so some people don't want to go to church. Why? Because it makes them feel uncomfortable with their lifestyle. They don't want any interference in their life decisions. Let me tell you, if you take God seriously, then you've got to do something with God, what God says. If you take God seriously, then you've got to do something with God's word. But if you, like Peter speaks about in the word, but if you keep God vague, if you ignorantly deny, if you willingly put it out of your mind, then you can do whatever you want. I've come to encourage you, the greatest thing that you can do is to keep heaven on your mind. Go home and study your Bible. Go home and pray and keep eternity on your mind. Noah lived his life by the word of God. He built a boat on dry land. Why? Because it was going to rain. He had his eyes on another world. He had his eyes on salvation. And the thing about Noah is that it never rained before. In fact, the Bible says that the world and the earth was watered from beneath. The water came up out of the earth. And God's word came to Noah. And it was something that Noah didn't know a lot about, building boats. In fact, he had never even seen rain. Many things that are in God's word may even contradict your experience. Sometimes the word of God may not make sense to you. And it was the same with Noah, but he trusted in the word of God and he built a boat. Yes, he looked like a fool. Why? Because he decided in his heart, I'm going to do what God told me to do. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was building a boat during the day. He was preaching at night. He was telling everyone, it's going to rain. There's going to come a flood. Destruction is coming. And for 120 years he preached. He sounded crazy. People thought he was ridiculous. Sometimes, let me tell you today, church, sometimes in obeying God's word, you may look like a fool. It may go against what everybody else thinks and what everybody else says. But I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to live according to God's word. Why? Because I got eternity on my mind. Noah could live a different life here. Noah could live a different life on this world. Why? Why could he go preaching when people mocked and scoffed? Because he had eternity on his mind. He was looking for a new heaven and a new earth. He was looking for a different kind of world. He wasn't fixated on the things down here. And so we must meet the uncertainties of this world. A.W. Tozer said, we must meet the uncertainties of this world with the certainty of the world to come. There are uncertainties here. Yes, even the time that we are in, there is a lot of uncertainty, but we can meet the uncertainties of this world with a certainty that we've got a world to come, that we're on our way to eternity in heaven with Jesus. Noah was a spiritual person. I hear this term thrown around a lot. Oh, they're a spiritual person. It's a good thing to be a spiritual person. We must ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? A spiritual person is not some sort of mystical person. A spiritual person is simply this. They view the things in this world from heaven's perspective. They view the life that they are living from an eternal perspective. They view it not just the visible and the physical, but they view it from a spiritual and they view it from an invisible perspective. They view their life from eternity. That is the definition of a spiritual person. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Everybody say unexpected. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Since all these things will be destroyed, then why are you treating them like they won't? Since all these things will be destroyed, why are you valuing them like they're going to be here forever? Since all these things will be destroyed, why are you paying so much attention to these things? Why are you treating them like they're going to be here forever? Yes, cars, money, stock markets, properties, all those things that we hold high as men and women, they're all going to be dissolved. But there's only one way to live. Yes, you need a car. Yes, you need money. Yes, it's wise to invest your money, but you got to live with heaven on your mind. Oh God, that you would stamp eternity on my eyelids. Paul says, he's not saying don't have things. He's saying just keep everything in perspective. Live with eternity on your mind. Hold them loosely, not intimately. I was talking to someone on the phone just this week. They said, Pastor, the second coming of Jesus. I'm excited. I don't mean to be super spiritual. No, Pastor, please don't get me wrong. But I'm excited to be living in these times. And we begin to talk about how it's so important that we hold on to the things of this world loosely. Some people, you know, it might sound funny, but some people are not going to be able to go up in the rapture. Why? Because they're holding so tight to the things of this world. It says this in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, as I come to a close. Looking for. Everybody say looking. Everyone say looking. I got some people in church that are joining with me by saying that. Not many, but a few. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Looking. You go where you're looking. Your direction will be where you're looking. Nevertheless, according to his promise. Look, it says it again, look for new heavens and look for a new earth, looking wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14 in our text says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look, it says it again, look. Three verses telling us the importance of where we look. Why? Because you will go where you're looking. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Without spot and blameless. If you've got heaven on your mind, then you can live a life in peace, without spot, and blameless. We go where we are looking. My assignment today is simple: to turn your eyes to eternity, to turn your eyes to heaven, to shift your focus, to change what you are looking at, to look at your life that you are living now from an eternal perspective, to make the life there bigger and to make the life here smaller. Because if you make eternity bigger, you'll be able to live this life down here on earth in a meaningful way. You'll be able to maximize your life here if you live with eternity on your mind. This life that we are living is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. Dress rehearsals, I've been in a few plays, I've been done a few concerts over my time, and dress rehearsals are very important. In fact, dress rehearsals means we just stop practicing just kind of one-on-one, and we begin to act and begin to put it together like it's the day. Like it's the big day, it's a dress rehearsal. We're getting ready for that day. That day hasn't come yet, but we're having rehearsals for that day. And so in a dress rehearsal, they call it a dress rehearsal because you dress the way that you're going to dress when we do the production. You dress the part for the day to come. And in the dress rehearsal, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, the here and now is a dress rehearsal for eternity. You're going to make mistakes, but we keep having dress rehearsals. The first dress rehearsal, the second dress rehearsal. But if you keep looking toward that day, if you keep looking towards that big day, each of the rehearsals get better and better than the last one. And our life is a dress rehearsal for that day. Our lifestyle choices should be motivated by an eternal perspective. We've got to live with heaven on our mind. Marching to a different drumbeat. Living a different life. Looking different. Different lifestyle. Different choices. A different drumbeat. We march to a different drumbeat. Why? Because we want to be crazy. Because we want to be strange. Why? Because we want to be different for different sake. No. Why do we march to a different drumbeat? Why? Because we've got eternity on our mind. Why do we live a different life as Christians? Why do we stand on God's word when the whole world is turning their back on God? Why? Because I'm living life for eternity. Why? Because heaven is my hope. Every single one of us, and I don't deny it, every single one of us are going to go through trials. No one is exempt from trials. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But listen, my precious people today, maybe you've been stretched to the end of your tether. Maybe today as you watch this, you're at your wit's end. Maybe you're somebody today that said, you know what, Pastor? I just feel like giving up. This Christian lifestyle is too hard. I don't want to be different anymore. I don't want to be different. I want to be like the world. I want to fit in. I tell you, this life is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. Heaven is our hope. There's a lot of places that I would like to visit before I die. There are a lot of things that I'd like to do before I die. I hope you've got some things as well. There are a lot of people that I would love to enjoy meeting if I had the opportunity. But there is nothing more important than being ready for the coming of the Lord. There is nothing more important than being ready for eternity. I want to live with heaven on my mind. Yes, brothers and sisters, this world's going to pass away. We're just here for a short time, but we're preparing for eternity. Oh, how foolish it would be for me to go and make a reservation on an Airbnb, to go to a motel for a holiday, to get there for 1 week and to take all of my possessions, to go and buy all this new furniture and to set up the apartment that I'm going to have my holiday in for 1 week, a new buffet, a new table, a new lounge, a new bed, and buy all this fancy stuff just for a 1 week holiday. It'd be so foolish. You'd say, Pastor, you're crazy. You're only going to be staying here for 1 week and you're spending all that money on furnishing it. But isn't that just the way we are with life? Spending all our time and effort furnishing the apartment, furnishing this life, which if we're lucky, will be 70 years. Furnishing this life down here. Why do we furnish the life down here? Why do we worry so much about the here and now? It's because we haven't got eternity on our mind. Oh God, stamp eternity on my eyelids. It'll change the way we live. One quote, and I can't attribute it to anyone. It's a quote that's in my head. It says, Hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. And that's why it's so important that we go and we go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell the good news. That's why I'm preaching to an empty building today. That's why we haven't called off church. Why? Because people are going to go to hell unless they know the truth. Hell is truth learned too late. I thank God for His word. You see, God gave us His word. He gave us His truth. He gave us the church. He gave us the Great Commission. Why? So that everybody could know the truth. So nobody would have to go to hell. That everybody would know the truth. So that everybody could obey the word of God and be saved. That's why the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Somebody say, well, if it's God's will, you can't change it. Well, hang on. God is not willing. It's God's will that everyone be saved, but some aren't. Why? Because they didn't align their will with God's will. And so you say, well, Pastor, I got a lot of time. I'm young. I'm here at church with some young people today. Blessed us with their musical abilities and talents. Got a lot of time. What an irrelevant message to preach, Pastor. Eternity. I'm not even thinking about that. Let me tell you, young people, after everything you've done, after all of your noble accomplishments, my simple question is this. Then what? Then what? And like William Gladstone said, son, lad, the greatest advice I can give to you, go home, read your Bible, go home and pray, and live with eternity on your mind. Oh, but I got time, Pastor. The undertaker's not coming yet. They're not planning my funeral yet. I got a lot of years to live. There's no undertaker knocking on my door. I got time, yes. Some of us will go to meet the Lord via death. Some of us will go to meet the Lord by an undertaker. But I come to remind you that that's not the only appointment you have with God, because it's not the only way that you're going to get to eternity through death. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come back as a thief in the night. I'm not talking about just an undertaker. I'm talking about the upper taker, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we're going to be raptured away with Jesus in the air. Those that are alive and remain will go to meet Him in the air. Live with eternity on your mind. Down through the centuries, millions of Christians have lived their hours, lived their days, lived their lives and their years with an expectation. People have been in prison for preaching the gospel their whole life, living with the expectation that the next breath, the next sunrise, the next blink of an eye, the next tick of a clock, the next beat of a heart, the next rustle of a leaf, the next sigh. They've lived with the expectation that what they have here and now is not going to be forever. But Jesus is coming back. That they're going to hear the shout. That they're going to hear the trumpet. And we're privileged to live in these last days. What we are seeing unfold so rapidly right in front of our eyes, church, is nothing short than the last days. I believe that I will live to see the coming of the Lord. And I've come to encourage you with everything that is within me. I preach with passion today to reach out to your soul. We've got to live with heaven on our mind. It's time. It's time, church, to live for eternity. It's time to get heaven on our mind. It's time to start living life and looking at life from an eternal perspective. It's time to pray every prayer. Start it off like Jonathan Edwards says, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyelids. I can't finish today without giving someone a chance to repent of their sin. If you're watching this message today and you're in the right place with God, and if somehow through the preaching of the word that God has used me to put eternity on your mind, and right now you're sitting there watching this and you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, I got to do something about my eternity. I don't know when my time is up, whether an undertaker or an uppertaker, I got to be ready. I'm so glad the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't want to perish, you start by coming to repentance. And I pray right now that if you're listening to this, anybody under the sound of my voice, whether you're listening live or whether you're tuning in by our archives, I pray that you could find a place of repentance with God. You say, Pastor, well, what is that? Well, if you just get on your knees and humble yourself before God. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for the choices that I've lived. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have not lived the life according to your truth. And God, from this point on, even with my limited understanding as of right now, I don't know much. But all I do know, God, is I want to be ready for eternity. I want to be ready for heaven. I want to live for you. And so if you would pray that prayer and decide in your heart that you want to live for Jesus, that is what repentance is. Repentance is not just an inward change of attitude, although it starts with that. It's an inward change of attitude that results in an outward change of action, a complete transformation. And Peter told the first church, he said, after you repented, you go down into the waters of baptism. You're going to be plunged under the water, baptized for the remission of your sins. And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without a guide. He said, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit would be poured out in your life. You will speak with other tongues. You will be empowered by the Spirit of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Families, maybe you need to go and draw that wayward son, that wayward daughter that's watching with you right now. Go bring them beside you and just pray with them. Maybe they're not ready to repent, but just pray a blessing on their life right now. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. If they're not with you right now, just pray that God would wake them up, that God would send a wake-up call to wake them from their sleep, but they'd be ready for eternity. No matter what it costs you personally, no matter what it costs you in the here and now, I got to be ready for the rapture. I got to be ready for eternity. Oh God, that you would stamp eternity on my eyelids. God, I pray right now for every single person tuning into this live stream today. Oh God, I pray for the backslider, oh God, that's walked away from you and they feel that distance in their heart right now. I pray, oh God, in the privacy of their own home, oh God, that they would turn their eyes to you. They would come to you with humility, that they would bow their knee and find a place of repentance. And for those, oh God, who have never given their life to you, oh God, I pray that you would begin to stir their heart. Lord, that you would restore and they would renew that first love that they had with you. For every one of us, oh God, help us to live with eternity on my mind. We're living in the last days, church. I can almost hear the trumpet. As Gabriel sounds the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall go to meet him in the air, church. Well, I look forward to that glorious day. I look forward to that time. We're going to live with eternity in our mind. Oh God, I pray somebody would turn to you in repentance right now. I pray that somebody, oh God, would be baptized in your precious name right now for the remission of their sins. I pray, oh God, with this eternal perspective, that we would make our lives right with you. God, right now, Lord, through this prayer of repentance, unify families. Oh God, help families to get eternity on their mind. Oh God, with our finances, help us to get eternity on our mind. With our talents and the way we spend our time, help us to get eternity on our mind. Oh God, I want to live with heaven on my mind. Oh, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, I want to be ready to stamp eternity on my eyelids, oh, God. Help me not to look at the here and now, oh, God, but help me to look at this world through an eternal perspective that we would be ready. Take some time to pray, church. There's going to be some songs playing at the conclusion of the service. I hope you've been able to get them ready, but if you can't, go and find a song by Brooklyn Tabernacle called The Midnight Cry. Go and find that. There's another song by David Phelps. Beautiful song about heaven. Search it up in Google. Play it loud and let those songs minister to you and get heaven on your mind. Love to see you tonight, church.